because you rose from the tomb. Spent a little time here, Lord, walking amongst the people, but then you ascended into heaven to that rightful place that had been prepared from the very beginning to fulfill the prophecies. Amen. The glory of God. Lord, this is a very powerful day for us, your children. For we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. No matter what others say, it doesn't matter what others say, it's done. Man and others can try to discount it, make up possible thought processes that, oh well, it's just made up. But no, it was done. It is finished. A job well done, Jesus. A job that you loved us, that God loved us so much that he came upon this earth for a while. But what a time he had and what he accomplished. And he's still accomplishing these things today in our lives, in this world of today. We, to him who sits on the throne, yeah. But he's intercessions for us. He's hearing our pleas, our petitions. We pray. And there's someone listening, as God has always been listening to our prayers. We shared a little bit back in Sunday school about no matter if it's someone needing some heart taken care of or a cancer taken care of, some physical healing, some mental, emotional healings, if it's something needed for a home, for relationships in a family, for relationships and just friendships, for jobs, for finances, for anything and everything, he's there to hear. And so it's important for us to never discount to say, well, I got this need, but I know so-and-so, they got a really monumental need, and I don't want to bother you, God, with this. No, bother God with the littlest. Why? Because he cares for you. And who he cares for, he listens. Thank you, Lord. We've got to make sure we don't compare him to us and our desires of how we would do things, because we would do it totally wrong compared to how God is doing it. Because God is God of grace and mercy and love and compassion, forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness. So as I was putting those songs together, it just hit me, listening to it last night, that, you know, we are here for Resurrection Sunday. The tomb is emptied. We know the story. We've read it. And then when I listened to that last song, to him who sits on the throne, it's like what this resurrection has done for us is now Jesus has gone. And he sits now at the right hand of God the Father. Following his resurrection and ascension, Jesus is now sitting there, right there where he said what was prophesied, at the right hand of God. This is symbolizing his supreme authority. In the times of the ancient times and biblical times and things of that nature, in the natural, when someone sat at the right hand of the person of authority, that person on the right hand had that similar authority. The authority person believed that the person to the right was able to make the calls and judgments and things as much as he did, as far because they had a working relationship, a trust, a saying like, I can trust you with the things that you need to make. That's kind of like in the natural. So in the natural, when you were seated at the right hand of someone, you had that symbolism of authority and the power that was as well as in the center. But it symbolizes his supreme authority, honor, and active rule over heaven and earth. And this position signifies the completion. It was the completion. It is finished. Nothing more. We pray at times and we wonder, what more, God? I'm going to tell you, he's not going to do any more. It's been done and it's a finished business right now. It's all that he has done. He has set the parts in place. The things are playing out as God has ordained it to be. And we as his children, if we're spirit-filled, hearing from the Holy Spirit and functioning in that level, we're hearing from him to take our rightful place, to do our rightful thing, to say the rightful thing, to whatever the case might be. We are now functioning in that realm. And what's exciting is when Jesus said that I must go so that he, the Holy Spirit, can come to lead you into some truth, maybe truth, all truth. He will lead you and guide you. Jesus was doing that. But he couldn't do it because he was flesh and he can only take care of the spaces that he was at and perform those miracles there. Now, granted, you know, with the centurion and all, the servant that was ill, Jesus just spoke or just said, as your faith has, so will they be. I mean, he was accomplishing things that he didn't necessarily have to be there. Or he would take time to get there to that daughter. It's like, what took you so long to get here? Jesus wasn't in any hurry because Jesus knew the power he exhibited and had in him. And when he showed up, he would just say, she's not dead, she's sleeping. Well, now, tell that to somebody when you know they're dead. But in his eyes, they're just sleeping. It doesn't take much for me to raise them from the dead. Lazarus, come out. And so, but now with him ascending to that of heaven and sitting at the right hand, interceding, our mediator, all of these things, the Holy Spirit has come to lead us in the truth. And that's what the people of the day need. We need truth. We need to be guided by the Spirit of God in such a way to dispel all the lies and deceptions and the things the enemy is raging at in these latter days, in these last days, because he knows his time is at hand. And he's going to destroy and take with him as many as he can and in any way that he can. And it's a sad thing to say sometimes. He takes them and he can sometimes even pull them back out of the church because he begins to cast doubts in that of a, whatever we call a Christian. And they begin to wonder and ponder. They begin to doubt their salvation. If you begin to doubt your salvation, you're pretty well telling God and Jesus that the blood he shed for me, I don't know if it was really that powerful. But his blood was powerful. His accomplishments did what? They accomplished. Why else would it say, it is finished? It's not like, well, I'm going to go take a break. I'll be back. You guys hang out for a while, deal with it yourself, and then I'll be back after my, whatever, 300-year break. I don't know, you know. What is God's time and our time? No, when he said it is finished, it is finished. It's up to us. It's up to us to carry on. It's up to us to fulfill the call that he has put upon your heart within your spirit. It's very important to be spirit-filled. We can't kick this thing down the road again and poo-hoo the Holy Spirit and not believe that the Holy Spirit is not there for the purpose. And it's very important to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit in you, leading you and guiding you, you will begin to fall into deception. Well, I'm a good follower of Christ. I know all the scriptures. I know this and I know that. But are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? When I had that relation with Jesus and that all of a sudden like come to Jesus moment at the Rock Assembly, it's like I got to find out about the Holy Spirit. Because my Jesus said he's got to go. I was pretty simplified in my thoughts with that of following God. His word said it. It's true. I don't have a lot of deep knowledge of all these other things other than I've just got a deep understanding that I love my God. If you have a deep understanding that you love your God and that your God is speaking truth and that your God loves you and that your God has made a way, child of God, I don't care what others say. Because within me and by reading his word, it's very simplified. Jesus says, I got to go so that the Comforter can come. I want it to be led into all truth. I wanted to have my spirit opened up to when I read God's word that they started, the words of the scriptures, they began to start making sense in my spirit. It began to feed my spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, I believe you're just a walking cavity of emptiness. Oh, you're saved and salvation, you'll go to heaven, but you're missing the cream of la du, whatever, that cream of the, what, yeah. The topping, the cherry on top. I don't want to just get to heaven. I want to be a force to reckon with here upon this place, serving God in the way that He wants me to serve Him, to share the message that He has through me, through you. We all have that message. It's the same message. Jesus died for the lost. Jesus cleanses your sins. You can be made whole by that of Jesus. It's not a complicated, deep theological study. It's just a matter of fact. Well, how could he be born of a virgin? I don't know, but God is God. How did he form and put everything into place? Well, it was the Big Bang. I don't believe that. I know my God. My God speaks it. It happens. God's not up there manufacturing and going, well, I hope this works. Let's see. Oh, didn't work. Let's try this. God does not go into the recall business. Once it's done, it's done. Now, sin gets in. Satan developed into the garden and all that. We know sin crept into this wonderful place. But where are we at today? Where are you at today with that? I serve a risen Savior. He's at the right hand of God, the Father. So this position signifies completion of His atoning work and His ongoing role. He's not retired, okay? Jesus didn't retire. But he has an ongoing role as mediator, an intercessor for the believer. Are you a believer? You got an advocate. And Hebrews 1:3-4, I'll just start at verse 1 and read my way down, but we'll probably stop at verse 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. It's good to have those prophets because they were foretelling these things that were going to happen thousands of years later. Okay, that in the last, let's see. Well, something happened in my Bible here. What happened in there? I lost a word there. But the prophets was in these last days spoke to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Or He made the ages. Okay. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Mm-hmm. How's everything happening? How's everything being upholded in this world? God's power. When He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He was by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. When we look at this of Hebrews 1:3-4, when I was getting into that area, that all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, it's basically purged is He cleansed our sins. The only thing, Jesus has done a miraculous and a lot of things for us, but He came to reconcile us back to God. And what kept us from God? Sin. So Jesus came to bear our sin upon the cross. He who knew no sin became sin. For us that had sin would have no sin. It was a swap. And now Jesus came, I believe, ultimately because of the sin. And now there are sidebars and side benefits of Jesus coming. power and strength and healing. All of these things come along with that. But he didn't go to the cross so that you will be healed. By his stripes we're healed. But the blood cleanses us of our sins. So the sin has to be cleansed. And thank you, Jesus. And that's why we're saying that we come to the salvation time where many people raise and say, Lord God, I confess you as my Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins. I thank you for cleansing me, Lord God, white as snow. You have washed my sins away, not just covered them like they did in the Old Testament, but you have washed my sins away by that of the blood. I'm sinless right now. Now, instantly, for that point, you are. But as we live here long enough, there's times that we end up getting back a little bit into sins. Well, how do we do that? Gossiping, you know, doing things wrong, having thoughts, maybe our actions aren't to know to do good and not do it is a sin. So as we begin to learn God's word and we begin to walk in these words of God, I'm going to be upfront with you. I don't do it best 100% every day. I stumble. I have an issue here and there. I'm not trying to make an excuse, but God knows I'm flesh. I'm still flesh. I still have thoughts. I still see things. I still can get angry. Thank God for my wife to say, just settle down, Tim. Many times I've said, I've gotten to be an older man. As you get older, you've got less ways of believing and dealing with these people. They're a bunch of nuts. But I too am a nut. And God loves us all. But those are those things that, see, we could fall back into that type of whatever that sin is. But I also know that the salvation on the cross, that blood is still as vibrant red and as powerful today that if I recognize, now how do I know that I've upset my God? It's by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's why I say it's important that you have the Holy Spirit in you so that you know when you have had a hiccup in the things of God, the Holy Spirit in you is listening to God's Spirit. And all of a sudden, has anybody ever felt that didn't feel right. Oh, God. He's not beating you down. He's not condemning you. He's just convicting you to say, Tim, that wasn't proper. Tim, that wasn't right to be a child of mine. You shouldn't have said that. Or you should have said that, but you didn't. Why didn't you say what I told you to say? That's sin. So God is not wanting to beat us up, but he's just wanting to continue to purify us. The washing of the water, the word, to come in to cleanse us. It's a one and done thing of salvation, but it's a work in progress day in and day out for this word to come into us, to cleanse us, to refill us. That's why we pray, dear Lord, refresh me with the Holy Spirit. Once and done is not a thing in that. Now, you know, once and done for salvation is done. But I think once I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a once and done per se, but yet I want refilling and refilling. Because if you're a child of God moving about and doing things, you're giving out. And when you give out, you're giving something of yourself out there, and it can be wearing upon you. Anybody ever been worn out by serving God? Has anybody ever said, oh, Lord, that's so hard. Lord, I'm just, how much more can I handle? Lord, fill me again. Top me off, Lord. I need more juice. We all need it. So I think it's very advantageous that if you find yourself going back several times to God saying, refill me, fill me, fill me, fill me, I need filling, it's probably a good sign that you're probably pouring out. Remember we talked about if things don't pour out, if water just gets in a little area and it can't go further out, it begins to stagnate. And what stagnation happens is stink. Mosquitoes develop in it. The water is no longer clear and pure. I want to walk continually in the water and the washing of the word so that I don't become stagnated. But I don't want to be stagnated with the things of God to where It just gets into here and it stops. He fills us to pour out. He fills us to pour out. He fills us. Now, Jesus is there. When we look at the definition of sin, it's hamartia. Hamartia, H-A-M-A-R-I-T-A is the Greek word. Literally, missing the mark, or a failure, an offense, taking the wrong course. Jesus says, go this way, Tim. And Tim goes so far and he goes, I don't like it. I'm going to go this way. That could be sin because I've disobeyed my God. Because I've heard him say, go that way, Tim. So, offense, taking the wrong course, wrongdoing, sin is sin, right? And then guilt. Guilt is a sin. Who likes to make you feel guilty? The devil. The devil likes to just keep chewing on you, chewing on you, chewing on you. Guilt, guilt, guilt. How can you do that? I thought you were a child of God, Tim. You speak and all that. What, how you? I, and if I allow it to happen so long, I could begin to feel guilty. Oh, I'm sorry. Though when I hear that, I've got to go, oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. If I have sin in me, if I've gotten something not right, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Because I want to honor and glorify you to the best of my ability. Like Jesus says, I don't do or say except what I see my Father say or do. We want to walk in that in our flesh up today. And it's a challenge and it's hard. But there's a way. Again, Holy Spirit, there's a way. Again, Jesus at the right hand of God the Father. We're not alone. How many here feel you're alone? We're not. Many times people out there in the world, they go, I'm alone. My gosh, we got how many millions of people in the country and you're alone? But it's their spirit. It's their inner flesh. Their inner side. They're alone because they're missing something deep within that God has for all of us. God wants us to reactivate that DNA in us. He's given us all a measure of faith. He's given these things. We're called. The Holy Spirit is continually. I pray when people are needing more of the salvation or people that just need a touch of salvation is just pray, Lord God, I pray the Holy Spirit woos them. Woos them to you, Father God. I believe you can come to God without having somebody say the sinner's prayer with you. Maybe you just read a little scripture, a little of this or that, or maybe you caught a TV thing or whatever the case might be, even a commercial about salvation. There's many commercials out there on salvation. And that could be that thing that the Spirit is going to woo them with. Like, well, I heard it on the commercial about this is how to do, and it can be done. Confess Him as your Lord and Savior. Ask Him to forgive your sins. And Lord, you're my Lord. Forgive me. Get deeper into His Word. Get deeper into what He has for us. But that's what sin is. In Hebrews 10, 12 to 13, it speaks about this. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Remember back in the old days, the old Testament, they had to every year offer a sacrifice. A new sacrifice every year, right? Because they weren't extinguishing your sin. They were just kind of covering it for that year. And then come back next year, same time, same channel. And we'll do it again. But no, look at this. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. We shared a little about footstool back in Sunday school. In Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. It's all for us. All for you. Go home and look in a mirror. Go out when you get in your car, look in your rearview mirror and say, you did it all for this guy or this gal. 1 Peter 3:21 to 22. There is also an anti-type which now serves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Christ Jesus, who has gone into heaven and at his right hand, and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Angels and authority and power have been all made subject. My Savior lives, my Savior loves, my Savior is everything to me. He was, and he was to be, and always will be. It says here, turn to Ephesians 1. 1:20. Let's see. This is Hebrews 1, around verses 15. It talks about prayer for spiritual wisdom. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Verse 19, Ephesians 1:19, of his power toward us who what? Believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Far above all principality, that's rule, and power, which would be authority, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put what? All things. Some things? No. Part of the things? No. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills it, who fills all in all. Principalities and powers and mighty dominions are terms consistently used for ruling authorities in both the visible and the invisible realms. In the New Testament, it reveals an invisible hierarchy of evil powers who deceive and manipulate human behavior. Do you not believe there's a lot of people being out there manipulated by evil power? People do horrendous things in mass shootings and things. I've shared this about, like, people want to, my man wants to study them. Like, well, how could they do that? What happened to them? Here's a simple question or answer. There's evil. Evil got into that person, into their thoughts. And it derailed their thoughts of love and compassion and looking out and all, and it put them on a path of destruction and doing harm and causing pain and inflicting things. So the New Testament reveals an invisible hierarchy of evil powers who deceive and manipulate human behavior, thereby advancing satanic strategies. Satan is at work, going overtime right now. He knows it's coming close. Now, I don't know when. It could be another hundreds of years from now. But we know in the scope and time of God, it could be like at an instant. But, you know, he's doing all he can in these strategies. Christ himself, you know, I think of some of those strategies. Satan has gotten so good at these things that he has corrupted the minds of some good men and women of God. And even the elect shall be deceived. Because we look to the elect to guide us and to lead us and to help us and to keep us on whatever that straight and narrow. And Satan in his strategic evilness says, if I can just come somehow get into that pastor or that evangelist or that large church, and if I can just tweak it a little bit here and a little bit there and start them to begin to think of, like, well, we got to love everybody and we got to accept everybody. Well, we're going to love everybody. We're going to accept everybody. But as one pastor in town would say, but people would say whatever, and he says that we'll accept you and we love you, but we will not confirm what you're doing as okay. It's sin. You can't sit there and condone it and not call it out to what it is. Now, I'm not perfect. There's things I've got to repent. There's things I've got to go to and ask God for forgiveness. But people in our society of today, they're living totally knowing by what the scriptures say against it. And we got people out there in churches and people that look up to that of the pastor or reverend or theologian. And these guys are kind of wishy-washy in those things now. Mainline denominations have gotten off into that. And so people look at that saying, well, how can this organization say that it's okay and you're still... Because they're not following God's word. I'm just reading what God's word says. You figure it out. Don't get mad at me, the old thing. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just sharing what God says, who's inheriting the kingdom of God. And so the strategies of the enemy has gotten really good, very subtle, very corruptible, a little leaven. Leaven's a lot. He's gotten into our churches. But Christ himself and all who are in Christ are shown to be placed in authority above these powers. And authority, the only spiritual warfare can assert, demonstrate, and sustain. Christ himself. Listen, this is a footnote in the study Bible. Christ himself and all who are in Christ, I'm in Christ, are shown to be placed in authority above these powers. Folks, we have the power. We have authority. You got to use it, though. You can't hold on to it and not extend it and use it. It's like anything that you can think of. But if you don't use it, it's not going to be of any use. But we have that. I've got the power in the name of Jesus. I've got the power in the name of the Lord, though Satan rages. I'm not going to be defeated. Why? Because I got the power. And if you got the power, you got to use the power. You got to function in the power. You got to put the power to use. It's there. God has given you the weapon, a prayer. You got to pray. You got to intercede. You got to call upon the things of God. God has given you the power by the word. The word is the sword. We have the scriptures. We've got your word, God. And this is what your word says about that. This is what your word says how to handle that. This is what your word says how the word will destroy that. But if we are just happy-go-lucky and we're just, No, you've got to know that you've got the power. I got the power, Christ rose. I got the power, he sits at the right hand of God the Father. I got the power because he's the mediator. He's interceding. I say, oh Jesus, help me, Lord. Heal this, Lord. Bring about a change in this, Lord. Glory. And guess what? He does. But I ask, let thy will be done. And if it's something I'm going through, I need to learn something about it, Lord. Okay, here we go. His word is so refreshing if we just remember that the only time you're going to see the power of God, his word says, is when you're weak. When you're weak. What does the word say? I am strong. We had talked, I think, in the Sunday school area about the only time you really, you know, we pay attention to God and God is part of what's going on is when you're going through a struggle. Really, that's when you see things beginning to open up, things changing. But that's that whole thing of prayer and believing and knowing who you are and that you're a child of God. The right hand, again, we talked about supreme authority and honor. Biblical times, in context, the right hand symbolizes the place of the highest power and status. If you're seated there, like Jesus, it is recognized as having equal status and power and authority with that of God. It's a complete work. When it talks about he went and he sat down, it speaks of the sign that Jesus' sacrificial work of atonement, perfection, purification, for sin, it's finished. It's finished. Sometimes you got to tell the devil, it's finished. Don't come back at me. Come back at me, go ahead, but I'm going to tell you, it's finished. Remember when Jesus was led out into the desert? The last thing the devil went and said that, and the devil left him for a more opportune time. So as long as you're here on this sphere, you're going to have the devil coming back at you. Don't count it like, oh, I must have failed. Oh, God doesn't like me. Oh, my salvation didn't take. No, the devil is out there trying to destroy whatever he can. And he will come back into your sphere, and he's going to try to change. He's going to try to manipulate you. But you got to sit there and say, but the word of God, devil, says it is finished. And I'm a child of God. You have no authority in this place. You have no authority over me. I have been bought with a price, that of the blood of Christ. I am no longer my own, but I am His. Back in the day before that, yeah, you would have me and eat me up and spit me out and chew me up and spit me out. You would have in a heyday with me, Lord, devil. But now things have changed. I got a new attitude. My God, if my God be for me, who can be against me? Oh, it gives us this. Now he's seated there, but we're waiting also for his return, and that's coming. But he's seated there. We look at this, and I got things here to wrap this up here real quick, but maybe I want to touch upon this. I think I might have already done. But let's just, Jesus being seated signifies his completed work of redemption, granting believers a permanent intercessor. Permanent intercessor, authority over all powers, and secured salvation. This exalted position means that Jesus rules on Tim's behalf. Ooh, I got somebody up there for Tim. You've got somebody up there for you. Jesus! For our benefit, provides access to grace, assures a victory over sin, and ensures our future glorification. It's a continuous intercession. Jesus is acting as our high priest. He's mediating and pleading for ourselves, the believers up there in heaven, that seated in that position of the highest authority. He's protecting believers and holds the power over all earthly spiritual forces. Remember, what we are battling and dealing with is the powers of principalities. It's the spiritual side of things that my natural eyes can't see, but oh, you better get your spiritual eyes on. That spiritual eye comes by that of the Holy Spirit. How many here can pick up when the devil's starting to do you wrong? When the devil starts interfering, you're starting to see things. You're saying, oh no, sweet Jesus, Lord, I'm not going to allow that to happen, devil. Get out! Get out! And troubles come, I'm going to praise Jesus even more. How about that, devil? It would benefit all of us that when we do have a struggle, rather than whining and complaining, oh God, why have you forsaken? He hasn't forsaken you. But we've got to get to that point of thanking Him. Lord, I've prayed about this and I'm waiting for your answer. Let thy will be done. Access to grace. Believers can approach God's throne with confidence, obtaining mercy through Jesus, our mediator. In Hebrews, doesn't it say to what? To come to boldly to the throne of grace. To come boldly. Can you boldly now go before Him? Well, if you're a child of God and you know your rightful place, you better be able to say, I can go up to my Jesus. I can go up and go, hey, Jesus, this is Tim. I got a situation I need to talk to you about. Get me to the front of the line. You're my Lord and Savior. Why would it say to come boldly before Him? When you come boldly, it's not pridefulness, but it's knowing who you are in Him. Never by pride, but knowing by who I am in Christ, that He is in me, that I can go boldly before the Father. So He's wanting us to do these things. Believers can approach God's throne with confidence. And remember, I kind of started out with this, but back in John, when He told the disciples that He had to go away so that He could send the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit could come into that upper room on Pentecost. Now, see, 50 days from now, Pentecost. 40 days from now is the Ascension. Jesus spent 40 days walking this earth after emptying the tomb, showing Himself, talking to people. People could visually say by the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, that's Jesus. Wow, he's doing what he said he's going to do. Well, of course he did. He's God. He can't do but that. After 40 days that he had his last visit with his guys on the shore, had some last-minute fish dinners. Right now, we got probably, for us in Janesville, we got so many chicken places, it'd probably be chicken for us. I don't know. Chicken of this and chicken of that and chicken. But he had that, you know, and then he went up into the clouds. At 40 days, add 10 to that, the 50 days, Pentecost, the birth of the church, the birth of the power of the Holy Spirit coming, enveloping into that room and changing. And now that power is with us even of today. It just continues to go and go and go. As I wrap up, we come up to this and we have what we call creeds, right? And so there's the Apostles' Creed that kind of mentions this in it. And many churches and things will repeat this as part of just their affirming of this, the creed of this. It's a foundational Christian belief, and we include this as far as the right hand of the Father and all in this creed. And there's different types out there, but it would go like this. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, it's amazing how some people kind of get, Catholic Church, what, we're all Catholics now. Catholic back in the days meant a related to the universal church. Not the Catholic Church, universal church. So the word Catholic means relating to the church universal, and it was the word used in the original version of the creed. It does not mean the Roman Catholic Church, but the church, the body of Christ, as a universal fellowship. And the phrase, so, you know, sometimes people have heard that, and I've heard people get kind of twisted. We go, Catholic, I'm not, why are we just a Catholic? That's talking about the universal church. The church, that's our stand. That's our confession. That's what we confess to be. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? See, man gets in there, and we hear that word, and they get, you know, we get in the man stuff. We get in the flesh. Like, oh, I don't want to, I'm not that. You got to get to where the universal church. God is the God of his church. I don't, whatever denominations and all these structures, that's all man. But the thing is, the church. And the best part about it, it's not the building, it's you. I see the church in all of us here as we walk out. That's why so many times, you know, you'd hear where they're trying to keep the church and all that out of different organizations and out of different, you know, the government. You know, oh, the schools. I've always relinquished and felt very comfortable and very, like, smiling to myself, going, yeah, but if that teacher's a Christian, the church is in that school. If that administrator is a Christian, the church is in that school. If that governor, if that representative, senator, whoever, if they're a Christian, follower of Christ, the church is seated. And there needs to be a whole lot more, we know, in the government. Amen for that, you know. But I know that if they're a true follower and a son of God, that when they go in, the church is there. See, the world thinks that we can just close down the church by shutting these doors and locking them, and the church will no longer exist. No, the church is in us. We walk it out every day. You take it to Woodman's. You take it to Walmart. Church is us. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this beautiful day. There's so much wrapped into it, Lord, but it's very simple. You died for us. You give us a hope. You brought us back to that of our Heavenly Father God. They couldn't keep you down, Lord. The grave could not hold you. And so, Father, we rejoice. Today is Resurrection Sunday, that, Father, you have rose. Thank you, Lord, for all that means for us. We have received and continue to receive such wonderful blessings of that, Lord God. Thank you, Father. We love you. I pray each one here today a special blessing, Lord, that you would just minister to them at their time of need, that you would strengthen them. And Lord, there's those of us here that I know could use physical strength and healing. Father, I pray for emotional needs. I pray, Lord, for whatever the need is, that you, Father, are there and that we can reach out and that you hear us. We thank you, Father, for this time. May we continue day after day exemplifying the risen Lord. We love you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.